to, even if you don't want to, turn in your Bibles to Mark 9. And we are going to consider Mark chapter 9. We've been looking at the book of Mark since just after Thanksgiving of last year. And we have been looking at the teaching and of Christ and his display of his power and his authority and who he really is. You know, God on the earth, God incarnate. And 2 weeks ago, Steve shared the beginning part of the chapter, what we typically refer to as the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus goes with Peter, James, and John up onto the mountain. And while Peter, James, and John are there in their presence, he is transformed, metamorphosed, if you would, into the glory that he has with the Father for all of eternity, shining brighter than any whiteness that you can imagine. In my mind, again, I always think of magnesium burning, which is, at least for me, the brightest thing I've ever seen burning. And Jesus is brighter than that. He makes magnesium burning look like it's very dull. And but also there, he's attended by Elijah and Moses. So Peter, you know, says, you know, should we make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah? And then out of the cloud comes the voice, "You blew it, Peter." No, I didn't say it that way, but basically it's what? "This is my son." The idea is what? You can't equate him with a man. He's not another prophet, which is so exciting. One of the things I didn't share in the testimony time, but I started going through the book of Mark in my own quiet time. You know, I've been going through the Bible, and so I'm now into Mark, and so I'm getting to go through these passages that we've been speaking on over the past few months. And so yesterday I spoke at the men's breakfast on who do you say that I'm going back through that and reiterating that. And the Lord was just using that again to me, you know, who do men say that I am? Well, men say, you know, you think about today, who do men say that Jesus is? He's a good teacher. He's a fake. You know, he's a good prophet, whatever. But Jesus, if he was in our midst, would turn around to us and say what? But who do you say that I am? And to me, my quiet time then, you know, it's kind of cool because I know that I'm not preparing a message for you, so it's spoken to me. And the reality is, who do I say that he is? You know, well, for Peter, you know, he's there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's Moses and Elijah. I mean, from a boyhood, these are his what? These are his spiritual heros. I mean, it'd be like you going up on a mountain, right? And all of a sudden, you see David, you see Daniel, you see Paul, you see Peter. And you're thinking, what? Dude, this is the biblical hall of fame in front of me. And then you see Jesus. But the reality is, Jesus is what? Transcends them all. He's not on the same plane with any of these. And so for them, who do you say that I am, really took on a personal note. Well, they're coming down now from the Mount of Transfiguration. But only three of them went with them, Peter, James, and John. That meant that there were what? Nine other disciples who were still down on the on ground level, if you would. Okay, they're dealing with the everyday affairs in everyday life. You've had your mountaintop experiences, but generally your mountaintop experiences don't occur during what? Everyday life, do they? It's usually when you're what? You're set apart. It's usually when you're set apart unto God. And maybe you see God working in a mighty way, but you've been in his word, you've been in prayer, you've been in worship, you know, singing or whatever, and you're just having this great time of fellowship with the Lord. Well, all along, nine other guys were what? They're dealing with the everyday affairs of life. And when they come down, they find a situation going on. Now, what I want to look at through this passage is a focus, what I believe, is on prayer. Looking at the presence and power and the priority of prayer, which we'll see as we go through each one of these points. But I don't want us to miss what's happening as we come down, first of all, into the setting. What's going on in the setting here? The first thing we see is this crowd. The crowd that's there, the demeanor of the crowd. And when Jesus comes down, as Steve already read in Mark 9, it says, beginning of verse 14, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude." Again, we saw earlier in the book of Mark, there are multiple multitudes words for multitude. There are two primary words, but this is the word akhlos again, which means that it's a rabble. It's a throng. There's a rabble about him right now. There's a throng that are about these nine disciples, okay? And in the forefront of this rabble is who? What does it say in the past in the scripture here? Who's in the forefront of this rabble? The scribes. Not just scribes, but what kind of scribes? Disputing scribes. There's scribes who are disputing with the disciples. In my mind, I mean, again, I want to put this in context. I bring myself there. What's going on? The scribes have found the disciples in a bad situation. They've been confronted with this demonic, this child who is demon-possessed, and they're what? They're incapable of doing anything. But these are the same guys who went out two by two just months earlier and were able to cast out demons, were able to heal people, right? But now here they are, and they've caught them not only unable to do this, but they've caught them without Jesus. The Lord's not there to what? To defend them. You know, I'm mindful of what we're told in the Word of God to be always ready to give what? An answer, a defense for the hope that's within us. Too many times we take what Jesus said, and it's important. I mean, I take what Jesus says verbatim, okay? Where to not worry about what you're going to say on that day because the word will be given to you, and that the Holy Spirit was given to us to lead us into all truth. And so sometimes we have the sin of presumption, I believe, that we don't take time to what? To prepare ourselves. To be ready to give an answer for the hope that's within us. And we put it down and we blame God because clearly God didn't want me to witness to that person because he didn't what? Supernaturally give me the words to speak. But Jesus told his disciples as well that you will be my witnesses. And a witness is supposed to declare what? What they know. And Paul told Timothy to study or to be earnest to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, that you may rightly divide the word of God. That's like me going to build a deck, but I don't take a level with me or a tape measure with me. And I blame the homeowner because they should have had that for me. Or I turn around and blame one of my workers because clearly they should have what? That's right. That's exactly right. They need to know where my pencil is. It's not my responsibility to figure out where I laid my pencil down. Behind my ear. Sometimes it is. I mean, you know, it's just amazing thought. Or my back pocket or my side pocket or wherever. And I can't find it. And, you know, and so I always talk about that's why I take somebody with me. So there's somebody to blame when I can't find something. But anyway, we can't do that. I mean, that's not, you know, and so all of a sudden it's God's fault, it's the Holy Spirit's fault, because I didn't what? Prepare myself. And so, here are the disciples, and in the demeanor of the crowd is a raucous, okay? I mean, they are, you need to understand the Jewish community here, there's getting ready to be not a hanging, there's getting ready to be a stoning, because these guys are false prophets. Do you understand? And so they've caught them. The scribes, the Pharisees, they've been looking for a moment to be able to find an accusation. And now they've got it. He's just a charlatan. Look, these guys, without him being here, they can't do a thing. Well, then we have the entrance of the Christ. The demeanor of the crowd, but now the entrance of the Christ. And what I note is, what you might just run right past, again, this is kind of fun because, you know, being able to do my quiet time at the same time and everything, and, you know, meditating on smaller points, and I try to do that anyway. It says, immediately, again, this is Mark's favorite word there, uthus, okay? Like, this action's happening, boom, 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 you know? And so he comes in and says, immediately when they saw him. So all this is going on. There's this fight going on. I mean, there's this verbal assailing going on, right? Jesus walks up and he basically says, what's going on? You know, or whatever. He enters in from down from the mountain and it says, immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed. They were astonished. They were amazed. They were filled with wonder. And running to him, greeted him. Put on your biblical thinking caps. What are you thinking, Phyllis? Keep going. Go fast. And so, and this reminds you of who? Moses. That's exactly right. Again, think like the Jews. Who is the spiritual hero? Moses. And Moses said that there will come after me, what? One who is like me. Okay? And so Jesus comes down from the mountain, and I get the picture, I get the feeling that he was aglow, but that potentially the disciples weren't. Maybe they were. Maybe they were too. I don't know. But they saw him. It's not that they saw them. They saw him, and they were filled with wonder. And I wonder, thinking about that, about the presence of prayer and the effect of the presence of prayer in my life. And Steve, you said earlier in your prayer, as you were praying about our reflecting him and our being his examples, and that people will know that we know him. Well, people ought to know that we've what? We've been with him. Someone recently was sharing with me that they were playing my messages at their house, and there was kind of chaos, and they hadn't been able to get to the service or whatever, and so they went online and they were doing a Bob-a-thon, someone in Canada coined that phrase a long time ago. Anyways, they whenever we were doing massive downloads, they would do a whole weekend of, and it would be a Bob-a-thon, and of messages. I can't figure it out, you know. I'm sorely amazed when you guys come and hear me preach. I can't imagine someone spending a whole day or a whole weekend listening to the messages, you know, in order. But anyways, and so, where was I going with that now? Oh, that there was kind of chaos in their house, and the dad put the messages on. And he said, all of a sudden there was this kind of a hush that kind of came over their house and a peace. And they listened to a couple messages in a row. And while the messages were being played, there was calmness in the house. And he joked about my presence having a calming effect in their house. And I don't think it's my presence. I think it's what? God's presence in his word, maybe spoken through me, you know, I mean, at the best, you know. But it's still, that's you and I. There ought to be that presence. That whether we're really glowing like we've just gone to the tanning salon, I mean, that's not the thing that we want to look like, you know. That's the world right now. But there ought to be this beamingness. You know, it's the bride who just got married. You know what I'm saying? I mean, right after the wedding, there's the excitement, and the husband and wife, they're what? They're beaming. They're excited. It's the woman who just had a baby, and she's beaming. There's that beaming. It's me after the Steelers win the Super Bowl. Anyways, but you get it, right? I mean, and there is this presence that people realize that there's something different about you than there is with somebody else. Many times, that presence is seen during times of trouble and tribulation. How can you go through this and be as calm as you are? Aren't you angry? Man, I'd be getting even right now. I know a lot of people who'll be using some choice words at this moment. And you seem like you have this peace, which passes understanding. Now, they wouldn't say it that way, but that's the concept, right? The presence. Jesus comes down, and there's something about his presence, and maybe that of Peter, James, and John, that just arrests them, if you would. It stops the turmoil that's going on at the moment and turns it into this moment of amazement. Now, that's the setting. And then we come into this healing part, if you would, the main part of the story where Jesus begins to interact with the Father, because Jesus turns then in the midst of all this and says, what's going on? What dispute do you have, talking to the scribes, what dispute do you have with my disciples? Well, the Father stands up at this moment and then comes to Jesus with a request and explains to Jesus that he had actually come to the disciples asking, you know, actually, in reality, he had come to who? He'd come to see Jesus. But Jesus wasn't there. Jesus was up on the mountain meeting with his Father, having time alone with the Father. And so, in the absence of Jesus, the next best thing is what? To talk to one of his representatives. Nothing personal, but that's for you and me too. If someone can't come face to face with Jesus, the next best thing, hopefully, is what? To talk to one of us, to talk to one of his representatives. Okay? And hopefully, we can do a better job. Not necessarily healing, not necessarily casting out demons, but bringing him to Jesus or giving him an answer, okay? And so this man comes and he says, so I brought him, and your disciples were what? They were powerless. They were powerless. They weren't able to do anything. And so Jesus looks at the crowd, you know, this first of all, the Father's request, I guess I should be dealing with this. It revealed a love for his son. He came to Jesus because he wanted to see his son what? His son healed. And again, we talked about this a few weeks ago when we talked about the Syrophoenician woman and how she came and besought Jesus for her daughter. It's the same thing. We should have this great love. And so he had this great love for his son, and he was willing to travel a distance and to find Jesus. I mean, it wasn't a matter of one of these things of, you know, well, yeah, he's always here, and you just go to his office, call for an appointment or whatever. He had to find him. And he went to Jesus, and he found Jesus, and he's bringing his son. Now, very clearly, this probably wasn't an easy task. What does the Father say about his son? That every time they what? They pass water or fire, that the demon seeks to do what? Throw him in. He tries to destroy him. So in my mind, again, maybe I'm totally wrong here, but in my mind, I'm picturing him bringing his son and probably dealing with a battle the whole long way. The demon knows where they're going. Do you remember when Jesus came to the shores of the Gadarenes? He didn't yell out, hey, demon, come here. But the man filled with the demons met him on the shore and said, what are you doing here? Did you come to cast us into the pit before our time? This isn't right. This is not according to the script. You can't do this. The demons knew who Jesus were. And somehow in that spiritual realm, they knew his presence. And so I can imagine that if this boy truly had this demon, which apparently it is according to the Bible, that there was a battle going on as the Father brought him. But the Father was willing to go through the battle in order to bring his child to Jesus. It revealed as well a humble spirit. I get that down in verse 24. And we'll talk about this in a moment a little bit more. When he says, if you can do anything, and Jesus turns around, and we'll talk about this, Jesus says, it's not if I can do anything, it's if you believe. You know? And the man says what? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. He admits something here. What does he admit? He has doubts. He's weak in his faith. Genuineness is extremely important to seeing the power of God being displayed through our life. If, again, generally speaking, Steve, other than the parents who are bringing their kids for wellness visits and that kind of stuff, who are the ones that you see? Sick people. And now, with kids, it's kind of hard because it's the parents who brought them. But the parents have to recognize what? That the child's sick. For you, the reality is, unless you're going for your annual checkup or whatever, the only time you're going to go to the doctor is when you finally admit what? I'm sick and I can't what? I can't fix it myself. This guy admits what? I don't have it. I don't have it. But I know, and this is really cool to me. I'm reading between the lines here. But I know what? I know you can. Lord, I believe, but you're going to need to supply the faith in my unbelief. I've got this whole. I want to desire you. I desire to desire you. But I know there's some impediment in my way, and I can't figure it out. There is this pit that continually I fall into every time I come into your presence. And I know I'm extrapolating here, but that every time I come into your presence, I fall into this pit and I can't figure it out. Lord, I need the pit filled in. Lord, I believe. But I don't even have a half a mustard seed, which we're going to talk about in a moment. I need you, Lord. Jesus' response is quite interesting. First of all, he reveals his exasperation with the crowd. Now, it's not just with the crowd itself. It's with a certain character trait of the crowd. And that is what? Their faithlessness. Their faithlessness. Again, put yourself in the context. What do these people know about him? What do they know? What have they heard? That he can what? He can heal? What have we already seen? I mean, they're coming out in droves because they've heard testimony of him. What else have they heard? Miracles. He fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. Okay, there's a debate whether they're where they're at this moment. They're kind of one of these border cities. You know, we got the scribes here. But at least if it's Israel, he's fed 5,000. And he had 12 baskets left over. And when he was over in the Decapolis, he fed 4,000 and he had 7 baskets left over. Okay? Miracles, healings. How about casting out demons? How about raising the dead? Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. Do you think that would have made the local news? I mean, I understand they haven't got local news, but word traveled very fast. He was raising people from the dead. And he comes down from the mountain after meeting with God. And again, I don't know whether he's all aglow or not. And whether there were the lightning and everything else going on in the mountaintop like there could have been when Moses was there, you know. But they when he comes down, they're what? They're amazed. And yet they still lack faith. And so, again, I ask myself, and like I joked with the guys yesterday, you guys just get the consequences of God dealing with me. And what about me? How much do I lack faith? Do I question whether God is what? Able. And I know what he's done. I know what he's done. And I know that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ever ask or think. And eye has not seen, nor ear heard, what? What God has prepared for those who love him, for his children. And yet so many times we what? We doubt whether God's able. Can God do that? Can God do that? That's just a dumb question, isn't it? And we ask that. We state it. And when it boils down to, I mean, I do that. I mean, I won't admit it, but I do. It's a dumb question. It's a rebellious question. It's a faithless question. But aren't you glad that the Bible says that even when I am faithless, he remains faithful? His exasperation with the crowd because of their long, he says, you know, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? And I think to myself, I hope my Lord doesn't have to be talking about like that with me. And yet I know there are times in my struggles, the sin that so easily what besets you, that he's probably thinking, good grief, can you figure this one out? How many times do I deliver you from the same mud puddle? It hasn't moved. Go a different way. And I wonder, why do I keep falling in the mud puddle? Because I what? Because I keep going the same way. Anyways, the exhortation to the Father shows his importance of faith. He says, Father says, but if you're able to do anything, then do something. And Jesus responds to him. He says, it's not me. Verse 23, Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible. How many believe that? Like when Jesus talked to Martha, you know, Resurrection Day, right? I am the resurrection in the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you really believe it? People look at me like I'm nuts when I say, you can't kill me. I'm never going to die. Huh? You can stop this body from functioning on the earth, but you can't kill me. I already have eternal life. I am not going to die. I don't understand the portal. Not looking forward to the transitional moment. I'm looking forward to the other side. I know there's a transitional moment that's going to happen somewhere in my life. Notice in somewhere in my life. Because it's not going to be a matter of a dead and I'm there, or, you know, stop, pause or whatever. It's that I'm here, and the next moment I'm what? I'm there. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. All things are possible with those who believe. Now, name and claim it then. Right? Anything I want, I can get as long as I what? I believe it. No. Delight yourself in the Lord. And he will what? Give you the desires of your heart. According to the will of God, all things are what? All things are possible. That's why I'm supposed to be not conformed to this world, but I'm supposed to be transformed into the renewing of my mind that I may be able to prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That as my mind is transformed and as I grow in faith, that when God says, move that mountain, I'm able to what? By his power, move that mountain. Jesus said, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be ye moved and cast into the sea, and it would what? It'd be done for you. It would be done for you. Sometimes I wonder if we struggle with moving mountains or taking mountains, Caleb. Because we what? We don't believe that God can or that God will. But when God convicts me to go talk to somebody, I've got to climb that mountain. That mountain of distress that comes over me. What? You want me to what? To realize that when I do, what will he do? He will glorify himself. And I will have the blessing, I will have the joy of knowing that he what? He used me. And he did according to what he has promised that he would do. the importance of faith and the power of prayer. And then the display, if you would, of the power of prayer in the exorcism of the demon. Now, when I say this, the power of prayer, think about it. When the Father came, what was the Father doing for Jesus? He was what? Beseeching him. He was doing what for his son? He was interceding on behalf of his son. I mean, that's how it is when we come to Jesus, right? I come to Jesus on behalf of my son. I come to Jesus on behalf of Dan. I come to Jesus on behalf of, and my mind just went, shoot, with the others, Julia. I come to Jesus on behalf of, who? Tanya. Yes, thank you. And I'm interceding on their behalf. I'm seeking Jesus to be involved on the behalf of someone who at that moment lacks strength, faith, or ability to come to him, or the faith. In this display, then, of this power of prayer, Jesus turns to this young man, and he speaks directly to the demon, and what does he say? Come out of him. Now, again, we've talked at different times about exorcism. We've talked during this, going through the book of Mark, the fact is that demons what? They know who Jesus is, but they exist. Demons do exist. And you, in this country, yes, even in our country, may come face to face with demonic spirits. I've shared with you some of the opportunities that I've had over the course of years to come face to face with them. And if it's God's will at that moment, he will give you what? The power and the strength. But as we're going to see in a moment, this power is only going to come as a result of the priority that we place on prayer. Jesus had power and all authority given unto him. He looks to the demon, calls the demon by name, "Oh, you deaf and mute spirit, come out of him." And the boy what? Convulses on the ground, the demon comes out of him, and the boy raises up. James says that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. There are other verses on your sermon note sheets that you can go and you can look at as well about interceding and the power of prayer. But the fact is that when we have a vibrant relationship with Christ, that we will have power. And that's exactly then in the teaching that he gives to his disciples that we see down at the very end of verse 28 and 29. Because the disciples come to him at the very end then when they had gone a long way to the side, and they ask him the question, why couldn't we do this? Well, I want to, before we discuss it, turn back, keep your finger here because we'll come back, but turn to Matthew 17. Matthew's parallel passage here. And I want to read Matthew's version of it as well because Matthew gives another detail that Mark leaves out. Matthew 17, beginning of verse 20. So Jesus said to them, "Because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting." The very first thing that is required in having power in your prayer is what? It's faith. Faith. You have to believe. You have to believe. And again, this is the dead horse that I keep beating here, but it's huge. Do you really believe that God is able to do what he's placed on your heart to be accomplished? Well, sometimes we get discouraged because the answer isn't what? Immediate, right away. That's exactly right. Yeah, sometimes the answer isn't yes. But I believe that if I'm praying according to his will, that his answer will be what? It will be yes. But it may not be in my time. Again, I prayed for my grandma for 20-something years. And it wasn't until 2 weeks before she died that she got saved. But praise God, the God who's declared that he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth was what? Faithful to do what he declared that he would do. But sometimes we throw out these, and I don't mean to be disparaging on them, but these generic prayers. These just kind of, and bless my family. And may they all get saved. And the question is, do I really mean it? Or am I just kind of throwing out the thank you God for my food, amen, so I can eat it? It's just tradition. I mean, it's a good tradition to have. Pray for your food. Thank God for your food. I remember a man years ago who said he likes to pray after he eats. That way he can pray truthfully. Thank you for the sustenance that you gave me today that my body will continue to sustain. Or thank you, God, for this meal, this feast that you gave me. There's a difference between the prayers. The first one, he didn't like the food very much. The second one, he was really thankful for the food. Anyways, he said, you know, you thank him ahead of time, but do you really, or is it just it's mute words. Do you really mean it? I want you to think about that when you pray for a meal today. Instead of just throwing up and thank you for my food, God. But think about what you're saying. You're talking to God. When you're praying for souls saved, are you really praying for souls saved? Or are you just going through a list? And there's nothing wrong with it. I need to work on the list. I that's my downfall, is I don't have that list, and I keep trying to find a way, you know, even on my dumb phone, my smart, you know, smartphone dumb operator, anyways, trying to find a way to have the prayer list and everything. And we're going to talk about this at the end. Remember, you get the blessing of having me being smacked around. So what do you do with this? Well, I've got to believe that God is what? That God is able, and not only is he able, that he is willing and desirous to answer my prayers. That Jesus Christ right now is sitting where? The right hand of God, for interceding for us. Romans chapter 8 says, not only is the Son of God interceding for me, but that the Holy Spirit of God is interceding on my behalf, and that when I don't even know what to pray, he's praying for me. Isn't that pretty cool? All I have to do is what? Believe. All I have to do is believe. Well, the second part of it, though, that we see is that Jesus says, this kind come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And so we have the importance of faith, but then we have the importance of fasting. And I don't have time to do a message on fasting here. We've talked about that in the past. But again, Jesus says, this kind only comes by prayer and fasting. What's the indicator there? What's the unspoken word? What's the accusation that Jesus just placed against them? They haven't been praying and fasting. You don't ask, but he didn't say it there. He said, well, yes, but it's also fellowship. I don't think prayer is only asking. That's one step. Intercession and supplication is one part of it. But worship, right, that's the part of the faith. That's right. But I don't, and that's just one facet of it, though. I don't think when Jesus went up and had fellowship with the Father that he was continually asking things of the Father. I think he was fellowshipping with the Father, and I think that's part of that prayer life, is that fellowship that I have, and that's where the power comes. The presence of God leads to the power of God and the priority, the power of prayer and the priority of prayer. And that's the whole point here, is that you guys don't have a priority on, and I'm not talking to you guys, maybe I am if it applies to you, okay? You don't have a priority on what? Prayer and fasting. When the opportunity comes for you to exercise that demon, you can't say, wait a second, I'll be back in a half an hour. I've got to go pray and fast. Too late. That power is going to come as a result of the priority that you've already placed upon prayer. And fasting is a what? It's an extrapolation, if you would, of prayer. It's a highlighting of my desire for God. to be involved in my life and for me to be able to do his will and to have his power in my life. And so, when's the last time that you fasted? Because you wanted to see God work through you, through your family, through this assembly, to do his work in this country. When Esther was going to go before Ahasuerus, she knew that death was in front of her. And she said to Mordecai, have the Jews fast for 3 days and nights. Not just fast for 3 days, but 3 days and nights. And at the end of those 3 days and nights, I will go. And if I die, I die. And we can minimize it. But they understood the power of prayer and fasting. When Jonah went into Nineveh, he cried out, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And those pagans, those idol worshipers, put on sackcloth and ashes, and what? Fasted. Hoping beyond hope that the one and only true God, isn't it amazing? They were idol worshipers, and they recognized they weren't worshiping the true God. And they set it all aside and repented before the true God. And the true God did what? Relented of the wrath that was going to come and forgave them of their sins. Jesus declared to his disciples, when you fast, don't do it in public for everybody to. He didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast. In fact, the Pharisees and the disciples of John came to the disciples of Jesus and came to Jesus saying, why do we fast, but your disciples, they don't fast? And Jesus said, because the bridegroom is with them right now. When the bridegroom's with you, it's a time for rejoicing. But there's going to come a day when the bridegroom is going to what? He's going to go away, and then they will fast. That doesn't sound like an Old Covenant and Old Testament teaching, does it? It says New Testament. If you're going to do, you know, even the people who are very defined in their dispensationalism, and they say that the teachings of Jesus, the time of Jesus, wasn't a part of the New Testament, wasn't a part of the church age that was still kingdom. Jesus said, well, after I leave, that means it's going to be what? Church age. No matter how you define it, we're going to fast. So where are we at with the priority and power in the presence of prayer? I want to close with these thoughts. This is a little survey, and so you can do it now, you can do it later, but I challenge you to think about this. Really think it through. On a scale of 1 to 10, how vibrant is your prayer life? Now, honestly, if we picked all these things back up and we did a little of an average thing going on here, we may find out a little bit of why some issues with our assembly. Because if, on an average, we're not very vibrant individually in our prayer life, then that would show a lot of anemia in our body. On an average, or as an average, how much time do you spend praying on a daily basis? Do you spend an hour or more? 30 to 60 minutes? 15 to 30 minutes? 5 to 15 minutes? Less than 5 minutes. You know, it's the, hey God, bless me this day. Thanks so much. I'm glad you're in the area. Hang out with me. Or, I don't pray. Now, I know you don't want to circle that one in public, okay? But ask yourself, apart from, I'm saying get rid of the praying at your mealtime thing, okay? If you're praying for your food and saying, thank God, thanks for the food and whatever, da-da-da, get rid of it. I'm talking about real praying, okay? As an average, how much time do you spend reading the newspaper and or watching television on a daily basis? An hour or more? Now, there's a problem if you're circling on the right end of the scale for the prayer life and the left end of the scale for the newspaper and television, okay? An hour or more, 30 to 60 minutes, 15 to 30 minutes, 5 to 15 minutes, less than 5 minutes, I don't read the newspaper or watch TV, okay? Most people would circle that would be what? Lying. Anyways, but I want to ask you the question. This is a serious question. I mean, I could have put 5 or more hours of TV a day on there. And some would what? Would have to be circling it. You become like what you eat. Garbage in, garbage out. God in, God out. If you spend more time listening to the world and spending fellowship with the world, you will eventually start talking like the world and acting like the world and looking like the world. If you spend more time in God's word than in the word of man, whose word will start coming out? God's word. Can you list 10 items on the church prayer list? Or, if you would, things that people in the church have asked to pray for. I know we don't put out a church prayer list anymore. We don't have one sitting out. We need to get back to doing that. But we do have Wednesday night prayer, and we do ask people for testimonies, and people do share prayer requests. Do you know what they are? Do you pray for them? How important are they? Are you willing to get up 30 minutes earlier in order to spend time in prayer? Now, honestly, this is straight up. I find it very easy to do Bible study. I love to study. I love to get into the words and see how they apply to my life. And I love to apply them, except for when they talk about prayer. Because prayer sometimes to us, wrongfully, prayer sometimes to us seems like what? Dead time. I wasn't doing anything. Wrong thinking. I need to change the way I think. That is the most important time. Martin Luther said years ago, if I didn't pray 3 hours a day, I don't know how I would get everything done. We think, good grief, if I pray 3 hours a day, I don't know how to get anything done. If I didn't pray 3 hours a day, I don't know how I would get everything done. And all I can tell you is the same thing with time as it is with treasures. When I give a tithe or beyond a tithe, I never have lack of meeting my bills. As long as I'm not overspending, I'm not being stupid, okay? God always meets my need. When I get up and I'm faithful to spend time in God's word, I really can't think of a time when it hasn't happened this way. My schedule that day floats well. I accomplished more than I thought I could accomplish that day. But when I get nervous or I get squashed in time and I allow God to be set on the back burner, I begin to struggle with temptations. I begin to struggle with trials. I'm powerless and anemic in my life. And yes, that happens in my life too. And if you were honest, you'd recognize that. That's why I like having my journal, my quiet time journal. Because I can tell you when I struggle, I can go back and I can find a lot of, not empty pages, but gaps from date to date. Oops, missed quiet time 5 days in a row. Is there any wonder why I'm a little bit struggling here? When was the last time you fasted, seeking God's favor and power in your life? Is it a discipline, a true spiritual discipline that needs to be brought back into your life? Not just in the fall when we have our week of prayer and fasting, but when God burdens you to set aside that time for His glory. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful to You for Your goodness to us. You are faithful even when we are faithless. You, Lord, are desiring to use us in mighty ways. But as the disciples failed because they lacked in their prayer and fasting, so do we. And if we would admit it, Lord, we would recognize that some of the anemia that we see in the American church is due to a lack of my and our priority that we place on spending time with you. You have said that if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, would admit that they have a problem, and they would turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear, and then I will heal. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be humble, to honestly, before you, consider the priority that we've placed upon you in our life, and to ask whether the presence of your power, of your glory, is really being revealed in our lives and through our lives. There are so many times when you move, Lord, for your glory, for your own purpose sake, and we use it as a way of deceiving ourselves to say that we're okay. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to not be hearers only, but to be doers of your word. That we would see ourselves in the mirror of your word. That we would not go our way and forget what manner of man we were, but that we would respond, changing the way we think, change the way we act. That we truly would be blessed in the work which you have given us to do. For your glory, in Christ's name, amen.